We think about Christianity, some people ask, what is it all about? What is Christianity really all about? Jim was leaving church after Christmas service when the pastor greeted him and said, Jim, it's time you join the army of the Lord. We need you every Sunday. I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor, Jim replied. Then why do we only see you on Christmas and Easter? Jim looked to the right, he looked to the left, leaned in. He said, I'm in the Secret Service. Sometimes we think Christianity is just coming to church. During Sunday school, the teacher asked her class of first graders if anyone could describe a Christian. A little boy quickly raised his hand and stated, Christians are nice people who never complain, argue, or talk back. He then added, my daddy is a good Christian. My mommy is not. During Sunday school, the teacher... different people... Christianity means different things to different people. But I want to quickly go over what is Christianity. And it really boils down to three questions. You have to answer three questions, and these are the three questions. One is, who do you trust? What do you believe? Is everything okay? Oh, okay. Who do you trust? What do you believe? And what difference does it make? Who do you trust? Acts 16:30-32 says, and he bought them out and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Believe. The word in Greek means to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to commit one's trust to. We must trust Jesus as Lord or above all else. Luke 6:46 says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Who do you trust? Some people trust in themselves. Some people trust in science. Some people trust in other things. Maybe some people trust in our country. But as Christians, our answer to that question, who do you ultimately trust? That is Christ. And that is the Bible. What do you believe? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. At the very core, a Christian believes in the Bible, and he believes that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That is what we believe as Christians. And the third part is, what difference does it make? It's not just enough to know. We have to do. James 2:14-17 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It is not just enough to say that you trust in Jesus. You must actually trust in Jesus. This faith is not just spoken, it is lived. There is a father and a son. They arrived in a small western town looking for an uncle whom they had never seen. Suddenly, the father pointing across the square to a man who was walking away from them. And he exclaimed, "There goes my uncle." And his son asked, "How do you know when you have not seen him before?" "Son, I know him because he walks exactly like my father. If we walk in the Spirit, the world should know us by our walk." So Christianity can be summed up in three simple things. Who do you trust? The reality is the Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the standard. We all know that we've done wrong. And who do you trust to make it right? The Christian says, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." The second question is, what do you believe? And the answer to that is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again, and we believe in the Bible, what the Bible teaches. And three, what difference does it make? Because if it doesn't actually get into our life, if it doesn't make an impact in our life, then it's not true faith. So with that being said, I want to talk this morning about the beauty of God's grace. The beauty of God's grace. First of all, the grace to be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Grace is God's gift. It's not something we deserve. So often today we see people walking around saying, "I deserve this, I deserve that. Give me this, give me that." God doesn't owe us anything. He gives us grace. It's unmerited favor. That's what grace means, unmerited favor. He shows us favor just because he is good. Romans 3:23-24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We talk about the beauty of God's grace. Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a poem on it, and make it worth $6,000. That's genius. Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper, a check, and make it worth $1 million. That's capital. Uncle Sam can take gold and stamp an eagle on it and make it worth $20. Not today. That's money. A mechanic can take material that is worth only $5 and make it worth $50. That's skill. An artist can take a 50-cent piece of canvas and paint a picture on it and make it worth $1,000. That's art. But God can take a sinful life, wash it in the blood of Christ, put his Spirit in it, and make it a blessing to humanity. And that is salvation. That is the beauty of God's grace. He sent his Son to save us. John chapter 3 says that he did not come to condemn us, but he came to give us salvation. But once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, God's grace does not end there. God's grace is found in the cross, but it is also found in the life of the believer. In Romans 11, Paul talks about how Gentile believers, those were people who weren't the Jews, Gentile believers are like branches grafted into the root by faith. Jesus uses the same metaphor that we are to abide in him as a branch must stay connected to the vine. John 15, 1 through 5 says, I am the true vine, Jesus is speaking. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The Christian faith is not just simply a one-time act of believing the gospel of Christ, but instead it's a new way of living. Living every day, abiding in him. That is what Paul refers to when he says we must walk according to the Spirit. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, God gives us what we need in our day-to-day life. He gives us the favor. He gives us grace to make it through this life. Sometimes we experience difficult situations. And certainly that is what Paul had in mind when he said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, it's totally foreign to our way of thinking. So often we pray, God, please take this from me. Please take this disease from me. Please take this disease from my loved one. Please take this hardship, this financial hardship away. Give me a good job. Give me the money that I need to pay my bills. And it's not wrong to pray that way. But it's also right to ask God, Lord, I want to trust in you more. I want to put my faith in you. I want to see you show up in my life. Help me to learn the things that you're trying to teach me through this process. Maybe I need to learn to be wiser with my money. Maybe I need to learn to appreciate the health that I do have and use it for your glory, for your honor. Paul says that God's grace is sufficient for us. No matter what we're going through, God's grace is there for us. John Newton once said, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God that I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is the Christian testimony. None of us have arrived to where we want to be. None of us have totally wiped sin out of our lives yet. But I think all of us can look back and say, wow, I'm not that guy who I once was. That is the testimony of Christ. But God called us to be fruitful. He said, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. What did he mean by that? What is this fruit? It says that God renewed us to be fruitful. Well, we find two different kinds of fruit in the Bible. One is an inward fruit and the other is an outward fruit. The inward fruit is talked about in Galatians chapter 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We do a Bible study at our home here in Parkston. We've went through this passage several times, and I'll ask the question, who wants love in their life? Who wants joy in their life? Who wants peace in their life? Right? Everybody raises their hand. Who wants kindness and all of these things? Those are the things that we all want. And we have the recipe right here. How do we get them in our life? We allow the Holy Spirit to work. When the Holy Spirit works, He produces fruit. And the fruit that He produces is the things that we all want. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But so many times, we're focused on what I want. And we're not allowing ourselves to yield to the Spirit's work. Philippians 4:4-9 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When I come across troubles, I can be rejoicing. I can be thankful. Why? Because I have someone who is greater than all of my troubles that I can turn to, and I can pray and I can say, "God, please help. Thank you for being there for me." Many people don't have that. You know, there's a lot of people in our life, in our world today, that commit suicide because they have no hope. They have nowhere to turn. They have no one to go to say, "Hey, I am struggling." But we do. We have the Creator of the universe who loves us. But it's not just inward fruit. It's not just inward peace. It's also outward as well. We are to be doing good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Part of that walk of being a Christian is doing good things, helping others, being charitable, having a charitable spirit. And another thing besides doing good works is also creating disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That's what we are to be doing. Some time ago, an 18-year-old girl from the local community entered a worship service, a church service. For the first time in her life, she heard the gospel message. She heard about how Christ had died for her sins, and that He had been buried, and that He rose again. Maybe it was even on an Easter morning service. The following Tuesday, the members of the church received a letter from her, and it read this: "Dear church members, last Sunday I attended your church, and I heard the preacher. And in the sermon, the preacher said that all men have sinned and rebelled against God. Because of their rebellion and disobedience, they all face eternal damnation and separation from God. But then he also said that God loves man and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem men from their sins. And that all of those who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally. My parents recently died in rapid succession, and I know that they did not believe in Jesus Christ, whom you call the Savior of the world. If what you believe is true, they are damned. You compel me to believe that either the message is true, or that you don't believe yourself in this message, or that you just don't care. You see, we live only 3 blocks from your church, and we never heard it from anyone. No one ever told us this message. We aren't just Christians to experience God's grace. But God called us to be Christians, to be fruitful, and to spread that grace to other people that we know, other people in our lives. I hope that what letter cannot be written to you. This maybe your next door neighbor just down the street. Their parents or someone they love would die without hearing the message of the gospel. But God's grace does not end in salvation. It doesn't even end in this life. God's grace continues for all of eternity. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." One lovely evening, a grandfather and his small granddaughter went for a walk. It was dark out. They could look up into the sky and there was the moon and beautiful stars, a beautiful starlit sky. The grandfather walked and he named individual stars and he pointed out constellations. And after a while, the granddaughter exclaimed, "Grandpa, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just think of how wonderful the top side must be." And that's what it's like. God's grace comes to us in the cross, comes to us in our point of need. We need a Savior. We need a way to be redeemed, to make this life worth living. And that is what Christ has done. He has died to pay the penalty for our sins. But His grace does not end there. He empowers us to live the life that He has called us, that we bear fruit, that we receive that peace, the love and joy of living the Christian life. But also that we share that love, we share that joy, we share that peace with those around us. But also, not only in this life, but when we die, God takes our spirit up to heaven and He's going to give us a new body. And we will live there forever and ever in the joy of heaven, in the beauty of God's presence. And we can't even imagine how awesome that's going to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Your grace is awesome. It is so beautiful. And so often we take it for granted. But it is so simple at the same time. Time, Lord, that all we have to do is simply in our heart of hearts call out to You and say, "God, I am sorry. I have sinned and I deserve the punishment that is coming my way. But I believe that You have died on the cross. You have paid the penalty for my sin and I accept Your gift of grace, Your gift of salvation. Please forgive me. I turn my life over to You, and I will follow You. Lord, I realize that I've messed up my life, but You have come to redeem me. You have come to make my life worthwhile again. And that by faith, trusting in You, and believing what Your Word says, that You died on the cross, that You rose again, and that You're seated at the right hand of God, by faith and trust, I can have my sins wiped away and enter into relationship, enter into Your family by which You bestow this beautiful grace upon me day after day after day after day. And even when my days are no more, that grace continues. God, You are an awesome God. You are an amazing God. Lord, I pray that we would be awed by who you are, and that we would be willing to serve you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.